Praise God. That can be dangerous.
Doug, I have prayer requests.
Amen. Quickly, verses 15. 15 to, let's see, 31. 15 to 31. And so we've titled this, the subtitle for this message this week is Desolation, only because this is what Jesus talks about here. So I'm going to ask that we pray one more time. I'm going to ask the Lord for His help. Father, we thank You again so much for Your Word. And as we come before You this morning and open it together, we ask that Your Spirit would be our instructor and our guide. And not only the things that You have pressed upon my heart and given me this week, but the things that You will press upon each individual's heart right now. Father, You know our needs specifically for each one of us. And I ask that Your Spirit would have full access to our hearts to meet those this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you'll remember last week in Matthew 24, we looked at the first 14 verses, and Jesus and His disciples had just come from the temple, and the disciples asked Him two questions, because Jesus said that not one stone would be unturned upon the other. He talked about the destruction, the coming destruction about the temple, of the temple in Jerusalem. And they were blown away by that idea because they were just admiring such a beautiful structure at the time. And so they asked Him a question. When will these things be, the destruction of the temple, and what will be the signs of Your coming of the end of the age? And so we looked at some of the things that Jesus talked about in His initial answer there in the next few verses. And He talked about troublous times to come. He talked about false Christs would come. He talked about pestilence and famine and earthquakes, and said these were just the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet. And then He talked about a tribulation that would come, and that there would be loss of love, and there would be lots of increase in hate. Or that word hate actually means to love less. So it may not be, well, I don't hate anybody, but maybe we love people less. And that is what Jesus was getting at. There would be a lot less love, lessening of self-sacrifice for one another. And it's interesting to see what Jesus talks about next. And so that's what we're going to look at here. And He says there in Matthew 24, verses 15 and onward, therefore, all this stuff that I just painted, this big picture I told you of what's going to happen, He said, therefore, when you see something, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the mountain, on the housetop, not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, not ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room. Do not believe it. For As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whoever, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus continues, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Hallelujah. Can you see that day coming? So Jesus finishes his discourse in the answering the question, when will this no stones be turned upon the other? When will this destruction of the temple take place that you're speaking of, Jesus? And what are the signs of your coming? Those are the two questions, and Jesus answers them both, wrapped up together. Sometimes he's talking as he's going through this discourse. Sometimes he's talking about one aspect. Sometimes he's talking about another aspect. And sometimes he's talking about both aspects, because they didn't both happen at the same time. You know in history, right, when the temple was destroyed? You guys know? 70 AD. So 40 years later, basically, the temple was destroyed. As Jesus said, not one stone was left upon the other. The Romans camped about and circled that. And so he was giving a warning about this coming destruction. But it's interesting, the first thing he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. This was the warning that he gave them. So somehow this that he's speaking of, the abomination of desolation, what is that? Well, he is referring to the prophet Daniel. He's referring to a prophecy in Daniel. And so it actually mentions the abomination and desolation three times in the book of Daniel. So I'm just going to show you those passages. I'm not going to go into detail about all that means, but I just want to show you from Scripture what Jesus was referring to. Daniel 9, verse 27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This is actually speaking of a prophecy involving 490 years of Israel's history given, appointed to Israel to accomplish some things. And at the end of that last part of the 490 years, in the middle of that period, 7-year period, Jesus would offer his life. It actually is the prophecy in the Bible that pinpoints the exact time that Jesus would die on the cross. And that is when offering and sacrifice would cease, because Jesus died and was the offering and the sacrifice. But then it goes on in Daniel, and this is what Jesus is referring to. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this is like, what in the world is this saying? I'm just showing you in the Bible what Jesus is referring to. And another passage in Daniel that he says is in Daniel chapter 11, and he says, So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily, and some versions say sacrifice, but actually the original language only has the word daily there, and place there the abomination of desolation. There it is again in Daniel, what Jesus is referring to. Did you guys know that Jesus understood these prophecies? I mean, we read these verses and we're like, boy, oh boy. And then in Daniel chapter 12 again, and from the time that the daily, again, sacrifices, supplies, until the time that the daily is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And I thought, oh, wow, that must mean, I bet when Jesus died on the cross, there'll be 1,290 days until the temple would be destroyed. Well, that's not true, because that would be just a few years later, and the temple wasn't destroyed for 40 years later. So that timing and looking at literal days doesn't match. And as Seventh-day Adventists and taking a historical position on in prophecy, we understand that a day in prophecy is a year, and this is talking about another time period. But these are the three verses that Jesus is referring to when he says, therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation. Okay. Now, I don't know how many of you have read through the prophecies of Daniel. How many of you who have studied some of the prophecies of Daniel consider them easy to understand? Okay, easy to understand? Pretty good? Pretty straight? Yes, it does. So the more time you spend with it, the more you understand. But Jesus is telling them something, and this is anticipating that the disciples would understand it. Isn't that interesting? That they would understand the book of Daniel. This tells us a couple things. Some people, some scholars, don't believe that the book of Daniel is really relevant or really important for us to understand. Well, according to Jesus, it is important to understand. According to some scholars, don't believe that the book of Daniel was even an inspired book. Well, according to Jesus, it is an inspired book and something that can be relied upon. And in the book of Daniel, there are important things to understand. And then he says this about this, whoever reads, let him understand. It's intended that the book of Daniel is something that should be understood. It's not something that should be a mystery to us or should be hard to. It should be, like Nikki said, that we should be able to look at it. But there are some portions of scriptures that you can't just read it. I can't just read that verse all by itself and just understand exactly what that means without looking at the whole context of Daniel. So I think that's one important point that Jesus is making here, that Bible prophecy, specifically the book of Daniel, gives us insight to what is going to happen, not only to the destruction of the temple, but also to that time which just before Jesus comes, that time of the end. It means we should focus our attention and understand. And he gave this instruction to them, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on their house, but if you're on your housetop, don't go down. And if you're in the field, don't go back. He's communicating this as, when you see this, make haste. When you see this about to happen, don't go make a bunch of preparation. This isn't the time. The time to make preparation was before. Now isn't the time. So when this happens, move. And what actually happened at the destruction of Jerusalem, many of you are familiar with this part of history, but the Roman armies, the pagan Roman armies, encircled the holy city of God. It was an abomination about to make desolate the city of God. And this abomination to the people of God as it encircled the city, they saw it. And then for some reason, the Roman armies who were about to besiege the city. Now, the city of Jerusalem was not just a small wall. It wasn't just a little brick wall. It had been built up. It could withstand a siege for many, many days. And it was reinforced by the Romans during that time. And so it would be a big deal to take the city of Jerusalem. But they had circled it, and then for some reason, no one really knows why, the armies stepped back and went away. Well, those within the walls, the Jewish folks, as they retreated, they took courage, and so they went after the Roman army, and it was a struggle. They kind of took advantage as they were out of their formation, but came back. Now, you remember, this is 70 AD, right? This is 40 years after Christ. You remember what we read at the beginning of Matthew 24, actually the end of 23. Jesus left the temple and he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus was leaving the temple for the last time. They had rejected and refused him repeatedly and were now going to crucify him. And they had, and remember, it wasn't, he said, "How I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing," the Bible says. It's not that God was not willing. God was doing everything he could in pouring out all of heaven in the person of his son Jesus to come and reaching in every kind of way through prophets down through the years and now through his son. God was entirely willing, but they were not. And so he left, and their house was left to them desolate. So imagine what religion is like without God in it. So all of the things, if the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, it is left to them desolate. If we are left to ourselves, we can go through lots of religious things and do religious things, but ultimately there we are going to be hurting each other one way or another. And that's what was happening within the city. There was terrible things happening within the city of Jerusalem at that time. And that was part of why the Romans were coming in to, and as they saw the terrible things that were happening, it was out of complete disgust of what Israel was doing to themselves that they were enraged and tore down the temple, which would have been sacred, knowing that it's sacred. But they ended up taking down the temple. So anyways, the army withdrew, and when that happened, all that heard the words of Jesus and remembered the words of Jesus remembered that, and every Christian left. Every Hebrew Christian left. Every Christian that was following Jesus' words left the city at that time while there was time. And then what happened is the Roman army then came back again, this time under another commander, I think it was Titus or something, and circled the city, and this time seeing all the scene and the things that were going on, took the city, and out of rage from the vision of injustice that the Romans saw happening within the city, took down the temple, and not one stone was left upon another. Just as Jesus had predicted, this was a sign that they understood and they knew. Make haste. It's interesting also in verse 20 where it says, "And pray that your flight not be in the winter or the Sabbath." Why would you pray that this flight that they would have to make when this abomination that makes desolate encircles them, why would he say, "Pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath"? Okay, so more difficult, right? As the weather and thing and maybe resources are more scarce. So from a practical standpoint, that would be true. No. They didn't have four-wheel drive, for sure. Isn't it interesting that knowing 70 years, 40 years after Jesus himself, he's concerned about the Sabbath? I mean, it's significant. Because if the Sabbath was soon to be done away with, it certainly wasn't yet. Jesus wasn't anticipating it yet and was concerned about that. And I don't know, but sometimes we think of concrete things like this, the practical aspects of it. But sometimes when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking on a spiritual note. He's speaking spiritually. So, like when he says, you know, bread, you're thinking bread. And he's thinking the Word of God. Or when you think of rain, you think of watering your crops. But he's thinking the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know the answer, but I just wonder if we thought long and hard would see that there are spiritual applications in this. Pray that your flight not be in the winter, when your heart is cold and it's darkness, that's true. Or on the Sabbath, and you think, well, the Sabbath is holy, but the Sabbath was a time of So think about this and think about this and see what are the spiritual applications to this. Because I don't know. This makes a good discussion about if there's a spiritual application to this and not just the practical. Yes, I think there's a practical aspect. But yes, Jesus always had a spiritual lesson to do that. And woe to those who are pregnant. Or are nursing a baby. Why would you not want to be pregnant and nursing a baby when your flight have to flee? So there's a practical aspect. There's a practical aspect. And you can think more. And we can make that discussion of our when we have lunch this afternoon out at Trinidad Beach about what the spiritual aspects of that could be. For then he says there will be great tribulation. I want to think a little bit about this destruction of Jerusalem. And this is any type of destruction that you see in the Bible, any type of destruction in the way we think of it. And of course, we might be tempted to say this is a judgment from God. Right? Oh, they forsook me, so now I'm going to take them out with the armies. I want you to consider these words. This is taken from the book, The Great Controversy. God does not stand toward the sinner as an executioner of sentence against transgression. Now, that may come as a shock to you. But he leaves the rejecters. How I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. Leaves the rejectors of his mercy to themselves to reap that which they have sown. Every ray of light rejected, every warning despised or unheeded, every passion indulged, every transgression of the law of God is a seed sown which yields its unfailing harvest. How many of you have experienced that in your own life? Where you have you messed up pretty good. And you have experienced the harvest of that. Yeah, we experience the results of that. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, is at last withdrawn. And then there is left no power to control the evil passions of the soul. And no protection from the malice and enmity of Yeah. Not God. God doesn't want that. But we are now exposed. We are now vulnerable. We are now outside of protection. Not because he's willing, but because we were not willing to stay within his protection. And so this was the condition there in Jerusalem back then. And I think what happened in Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and this desolation of abomination that circled the Roman armies and all of that, I think spiritually speaking also applies to us just as we stand on the eve of Christ's coming. The temple that was destroyed, the temple that was violated by an abomination that makes desolation, the Roman armies being there, God's temple in heaven, his true temple, which is a representative of the gospel message, is violated by its misrepresentation and by something else being in the place of God. Man being in the place of God with man-made religions and things like that. So that is a very similar application. We can do that today. I want to look also going on with the scripture here. Jesus talks about a tribulation. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Noah. I mean, Noah preached for 120 years, right? And we don't know how many people were saying, hey, I'm on board, Noah, bring me in. We don't know. We know ultimately 8 went on board, but there could have been more that were ready. But then as time went on, then decided, no, I'm not interested, or my kids aren't interested, or whatever, because it's 120 years, a long time. But they lived longer then too, right? So, but it reminds me of now, of then, because if those days did not come short, perhaps there wouldn't have even been 8 because of how distorted and how things had gone at that time. The knowledge of God was so darkened, and I think that perhaps has something to do with this thing here. Unless time is shortened, except for the elect's sake, no one would survive. In verse 23 says, if anyone says to you, look here, so speaking specifically about false Christs and false prophets and people would come and even specifically one who might say, I am the Christ, I've come. And specifically Jesus giving instructions. No, if he says he's in the desert or if he's here or if he's there, it's not him, because he gives a specific way in which Christ himself will come as the lightning shines, flashes from the east to the west. There is a specific manner and no one will miss it. It won't be secret. It won't be a special society or a special group or within a special sanctuary or temple where he will show up. Everyone will see it. It will be unmistakable. And Jesus specifically gives these instructions and warnings. Why would he give those instructions and warnings? Sure, absolutely. He wants to help those to not be deceived, to not be led astray. Do you know how powerful of a deception it would be for someone to come, even with great signs and wonders, as the Bible says, and say, hey, I'm the Christ, let me give you the lowdown on what's going on. Right? Sure. That would be a huge, powerful. Do you not think that Jesus gave that warning because, well, maybe this might happen just in case? Or because it was actually going to happen? This is actually going to happen, and I want you to know ahead of time. That was the same thing about the destruction of Jerusalem and the sign that would happen. He told it not just in case this happened. He told it because it was actually going to happen, and he was giving them the warning of how to be prepared for that. Deceptions. And then verse 26 Then verse 29, let's just go there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give light and the stars will fall from heaven. He gives these manifestations that are going to be happening in the heavens, the sun, the stars, the moon. It's interesting because it's not just here that this type of sign is mentioned. It's mentioned also in Joel in the Old Testament. So Jesus would have been familiar with this passage. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before the return of Jesus, when he comes in the clouds of heaven, these things will happen. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 13 says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drop to its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. This description of stars falling and earthquake and the sun turned to black and all of this is all mentioned in the sixth seal in Revelation. Well, I just want you to put this in perspective of kind of a line of history of things that have happened. And this isn't to say that these things won't happen again, but I want to show you in history that there has been this huge timeline and not superimposed. I haven't superimposed on these other prophetic timelines that you could put here. But we know that the destruction of Jerusalem happened historically in 70 AD. We know that the Christian church was persecuted for many years, but around the 300, the church became in vogue as the Emperor Constantine, his relative, was a Christian, and so he stopped and banned all persecution at that time and embraced it as part of the other religions that were part of the Roman Empire of that time. And then the Roman Empire fell, and in its place became Christian churches that became powerful with political power. And during that time, we call this some as the Dark Ages, where there was lots of tribulation and persecution. And you can just get a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs and just see the atrocities that were carried out all in the name of God by people who were followers of God and the Christian church at that time. Tribulation and persecution. And as that time came to an end and was around the end of the 1700s, early 1800s, as we know that Napoleon's army took the Pope into captivity at that time, and the political, religious sway had been weakening and was finally cut off at that time. And then there were these events that happened shortly right around those times, and that is the Great Lisbon Earthquake. And you can look up great earthquakes, and this one will always show up. And that occurred. And then this big event in the 1830s when the stars fell, and that was a relatively local event as far as the East Coast. But if you think about where the United States population was primarily in the 1830s, it was primarily in the East Coast, but that was primarily a local phenomenon. Some had saw it other places, but this mass falling from meteors of stars appearing to fall. And then this dark day when on May 19th in the 1780s, where both the sun, about 9 a.m. it started and lasted all day, where there was an oppressive darkness that followed, covered the whole basically east coast of this country. And then there was continuing on into the night, and it cleared midnight. So it came on all of a sudden and then cleared about midnight, and you couldn't see the sun or the moon on that day. And if you Google these things, they show up not just not related to this, the dark day, and they just show up as just kind of historical observation where these things happen. So these things that Jesus predicted certainly have happened already in the past, and it wouldn't really be right to say, when I don't see this happening, so he's not coming yet. I'm not saying that it couldn't happen again, but these things have already happened. That's the point. And here we are at the end, the eve of Christ's coming. And these forces of destruction have come. And then it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Isn't it interesting how Jesus says, even then, after all this time of history, just before he comes, that the situation when he comes is people are still mourning him coming. They're not happy with this event. Just as when he left the temple, and that's the heart is there, that there is this sense of mourning on the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then it says he'll send his angels. Some versions, that word angels is messengers. Are you a messenger? How many angels have we been given to spread to the world? 3 + 1 = 4. Messages and from messengers. And he will send his messengers, his angels, with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. The gospel will go to all the world. And though it is an illustration of the angels collecting his saved at his elect, I think it is also pointing to the calling that each one of us have as a messenger for him to sound the, wasn't that voice, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring, Jesus is coming again. The message that Jesus is coming again. So what are some of the lessons that we can take from this as we conclude? Well, in this passage, it's a bunch of details. It's all put together, and I'm not going to try to say that I can explain or put it all exactly where everything fits here and there. But I think these are some take-home points that we get from this. Read and understand. This is what we can do. We can read and understand, and specifically the book of Daniel. Jesus is bringing special attention to this. We can flee from desolate places. Now, I don't mean flee from the desert, or flee from the mountains, or flee from Humboldt County, or Trinity. I don't mean from desolate there. I mean desolate, like places where Christ is not. Right? Flee from desolate places. Flee to the mountains of God. Jesus specifically said, flee from Judea, because Judea was desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. But flee to the mountain of God. And do not hesitate. When you see it, go. When you hear it, do it. He says, pray. Pray that your flight isn't here or there or at this time. Pray, and I will lead you. I will provide for you. Honor the Sabbath still. Be on guard for false Christs and false teachers. Signs and wonders are not a test of authenticity in the time of the end. You won't have to wonder if Jesus has returned when he does. I wonder if that's him. You will know it, just like you'll know when the thunderstorm and the lightning passes. But I'm going to finish where actually he started, and that's, we touched on this already in Matthew 23. He said to them, this house is left to you desolate. What made the house desolate. Yeah, that's right. He was leaving for the last time, and he wasn't there in the house anymore. He wasn't there. The Spirit of God wasn't there. The presence of God was not there. It has left you desolate. What will carry us through times of desolation, when things are being desolated, when places are being desolated, when teachings about God and Scripture are being desolated? What will carry us through? Yeah. Christ alone. His presence in your heart and mine. His presence in the temple in Israel made it undesolate. And His presence in the temple of your heart will make it undesolate. And so my prayer for each one of us is that we would remember, as things are going on all around us, lots of stuff, that we would find ourselves every morning taking Him with us in our heart to lead us and guide us and teach us how to respond to these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the warnings. This is a chapter full of warnings of all kinds of things, information, lots of pieces of a puzzle that can be helpful for us. Father, may we pay attention to these. And yes, we know them as information, but when they are actually fulfilled, we will need Your Spirit to reveal and to bring it to remembrance and to show us, even then, what is the fulfillment of these things. But Father, we don't want to be like Israel of old. We want to be Your Israel of today, Your spiritual Israel, Father, that has not rejected You or pushed You from our hearts, but have embraced You fully. Oh Lord, be present in these temples, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.